If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 38 through 42. And so we're continuing in our study through the Sermon of the Mount right now. And this week we're going to talk about how do you respond when someone has personally wronged you? How is a person who has the surpassing righteousness of Christ supposed to react when someone offends you? Again, the theme of this section is, what does a righteousness look like that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees? And this teaching is vitally important today because we're continually overwhelmed with opposing teachings and wrong examples of this. Retaliation is not only considered kind of the norm of today, but it's really, you think, is indispensable with lots of types of leadership in our corporate world today. We always seek vengeance for the wrongs that's happened against us. We're always looking to get even. And this happens all the time. Look at the sports world, and specifically look at baseball. If you think someone went after one of your players or maybe a pitcher hit one of your players on purpose, what's going to happen the next time that guy walks up to the bat? You're going to retaliate and knock that person out with the baseball. Like that's just part of the sports culture. And then that's what happens when bench clearing brawls happen. You see Nolan Ryan with Robin Ventura's head in a headlock. Like that's just what happens in baseball. It's these unwritten rules that you're supposed to retaliate and get even if someone harms your player. I mean, and it's just not baseball. It's all sports that happens. And it's just a norm in our sports culture. Well, the reason it is a norm in the sports culture is because it's a norm in our culture. It's about getting even. It's about retaliating. Our sin nature makes it feel natural for us to seek justice when we feel like we've been insulted or devalued. But Jesus is calling us to something different. He's calling us to something very different. And he's calling us to respond differently to what our culture would have us respond in the way that our culture would have us respond. Now, this does raise a lot of questions. This passage raises many questions when it comes to passivity or being a pacifist. And sometimes when you read this passage or you'll hear people say or they'll even defend, they'll say you shouldn't even defend yourself if someone's coming at you or that you should never serve in the military because of this passage. And we're going to actually unpack all of that throughout this sermon, but the quick answer to all those questions is no, that is actually not what this is teaching. But we're going to unpack all that throughout this sermon, and we're going to look at the righteous way to handle insults and how Christians should handle this when you're wrong. So we've dealt with our words in the verses 32 through 37, how our words need to be truth and how we should respond in a truthful way. Now he kind of moves to our actions in verses 38 through 42. So read with me, I'm just going to kind of read one verse and we're going to talk about it and kind of go with the flow of how Jesus is talking here. So read with me in verse 38. It says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Now, most of you have maybe even quoted that. You've heard it all your life. Your parents may have even said that to you. Now, this is an exact quotation from actually many different places in the Old Testament. It said in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. Those are all places where this is said. And this phrase is a foundational phrase for executing justice. This was a way for them to assess damages done to an individual, see what was fair for reconciliating the dispute. And now individuals were not permitted to actually use this phrase on their own. This phrase was actually only meant to be used in the law system, in the court of law, to be used to settle differences with each other. Because obviously, if this was said, or this phrase was used in handling individual disputes, there was going to be a very much biased opinion on what constitutes a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye, right? What I would consider equal punishment for the person that's done something against me may be something totally different from an outside objective person making that same claim on what's being objective. So actually, in the law, you were not actually able individually to apply this to your own situation. This was only supposed to be used in a court-type system in that time. And so there was nothing intrinsically wrong with this teaching, but it could be used for man's manipulation. So it brought equity, it brought stability to human relationships. But now Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." So what is Jesus teaching here? Well, if someone smacks you in the face, you're just supposed to turn the cheek and allow them to smack the other cheek too? Not really, okay? So don't do this today, okay? I hope that nobody's actually wanting to slap you on the cheek today. That's my actual hope, okay? But some people have interpreted this as being non-resistant under any circumstance. Actually, Leo Tolstoy, who wrote the book War and Peace, he actually wrote many books, but one of them was called What I Believe. And he actually went through seasons of life where he studied this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. And basically, he came to this conclusion that, hey, you should never serve in the military, you should never serve in the police, you should never defend yourself if you're attacked. He basically took this passage very literal. The fact is, Jesus' statement, do not resist one who is evil, cannot be interpreted as a absolute prohibition of the use of all force, such as police and court systems, because in Romans 13, it actually tells us that the governments and the law system was created to keep order and to punish wrongdoers. And the only way to punish wrongdoers most of the time is to use force. And so this is actually not saying that you should not protect yourself or someone is coming at you, that you can't defend yourself. It is impossible to do that. The problem comes when we isolate and absolutize Jesus' words without giving attention to the context and the flow of the argument and the specific social implications at that time. Jesus clarified what he meant by providing four one-sentence illustrations of what it means not to resist one who is evil. And each of these illustrations is culturally specific, but they give us specific principles for today of living, of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus when someone may be insulting you or maybe doing something to offend you or maybe trying to rip you off in a way, because we get telemarketers all the time. So that happens to us all the time. So how is our response in that? Well, Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn and let him do the other also. So what is Jesus really describing here? Contrary to what some may think, he is not describing a physical attack. Actually, he's rather talking about a calculated insult. Notice that Jesus specifically mentions the right cheek here, which tells us he is talking about a backhanded slap, because most people in our country and in those days too were right-handed, okay? And so according to the rabbinic law, to hit someone with the back of the hand is twice as insulting as hitting him with the flat of the hand. So the word that Matthew uses here for the slap is the same word he uses that when Jesus was blindfolded and slapped by the Roman officials was the same exact word. And the Roman officials were doing that to insult Jesus, not to necessarily inflict harm. Even though it probably did hurt a little bit, it was more so an insult to Jesus than it was anything else. So this is a calculated insult against you. This is not talking about someone physically abusing you. And Jesus is telling us that if you are dishonored and insulted, you should show yourselves as one of his disciples and not take it to court and seek vengeance, but to seek to forgive and to overcome evil. We are not to respond by getting evil. Well, if you slap me on my cheek, then guess what's going to happen to you? That's not the way that we respond. We respond by forgiveness and to overcome evil. But there's another layer of application here that we really need to get down to on where we live and where this is really going to apply in most of our day-to-day lives. We are to set aside the petty ways that we typically get even with others. Okay, so here is typically how we will punish someone in our life. Your spouse says it makes a mess, then guess what? You're not going to clean it up, and you're going to create more of a mess just to show them what's up, you know. Or let's just say your friend is late picking you up, and it just irritates you. So guess what you're going to do next time? You're going to be late in picking them up. That's not turning the other cheek. That is getting even and getting vengeance for what they have done to you on your account. And Jesus is telling us in turning the other cheek to make the other person or his or her well-being the center of our focus. And we tend to think of him or her just to kind of adjust our actions according to what will hopefully point them to Jesus. So we just want to do what will point them to Jesus the most. And here's what I want to say in saying this, okay? And I want to make sure that I'm heard in this and that people don't take my words wrongly, which I've been trying to do that the whole time. But if you're in a relationship in any type of relationship where you are being some type of emotionally or physically abused, this is not telling you not to protect yourself and not to get out of that type of relationship. If you're in a relationship where you are being physically abused, this is not telling you to turn the other cheek and just to take it. It's not teaching you to be a doormat. This is not what this passage is saying. You need to be protected and you need to get to a safe place. This is talking about a day-to-day insult, a calculated insult on you to where how we respond to those things. This is not giving license to you being a doormat for somebody abusing you physically or emotionally. And so basically that will go back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to be peacemakers. If someone has offended or insulted you, then we are not to get even. We are to make peace. And making peace, we talked about, means even making waves. That means confronting wrong, and that means confronting sin. So we are never just to allow sin to happen, which that would obviously be categorized in sin. But we are to handle it in a Christ-like way to create reconciliation, to create peace, and not allow that to continue to go on. We are to put pride and vengeance aside and to seek forgiveness and to make peace. The overwhelming theme of this verse is to show neighborly love to all, putting away all anger, malice, and revenge. So Jesus is teaching us how to respond to a personal insult against you. Well, then he moves on to his next illustration in verse 40. He says this, if someone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So, in those days, it was actually possible to be sued for the actual shirt off your back, okay? Like, you could get sued, and they may actually ask you for your shirt, and you would have to give it to them if the court system saw it. However, no one could take your cloak. The cloak was the outer garment, like your jacket. It would be like a jacket in today. Because a cloak was a very valuable possession in that day. Not only did it cover you in the heat, but it was your nighttime blanket at the end of the day. So no one could actually take your cloak for more than a 24-hour period. Because if they did take your cloak, let's say they actually want a cloak, they would actually have to return it to you each night so you would have something to sleep on or to cover yourself during your sleep. So actually no one could actually take your cloak in a court of law. And so Jesus is saying here, he's calling his followers to go beyond what is described in the law. He wants you to respond to your adversary with grace. And the tone of this verse is that you are being unjustly sued. The person is suing you even if you have not committed a crime, the crime he said you committed. And a lot of theologians believe that this actually is talking about Christian persecution, that Jesus is talking about Christians who are being unjustly persecuted for their faith. And Jesus is saying, you know, if someone's trying to unjustly sue you or in a sense kind of trying to rip you off, show him grace or show her grace. And that the way that we might say it, if someone takes your coat, then give them the shirt off your back. Now, if we typically say, hey, they're willing to give you the shirt off their back, that's typically a good thing in our culture. Like, it means you're a very generous person, that you're willing to go over and beyond to make sure that that person is taken care of. Well, in that culture, it didn't really mean the same thing. If you were having to give someone the shirt off your back, that tended to mean that you did something wrong and they sued you and you actually lost your shirt. And so, but today, the law requires them. So in other words, Jesus is saying, go further than what the law requires. Show grace to your adversary. And here's what we see with this. A radically gracious attitude will amaze the world and show them that you do not live for this world. It will also please your heavenly Father. So what we're seeing is not only do we respond with grace to an insult, but if someone is actually trying to sue you unjustly, be gracious to them also. and go the extra mile that Jesus is saying. And then he says more about going the extra mile in verse 41. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And Jesus is telling us to be willing to go the extra mile for someone, even if we don't want to. Now, in those days, the Persians had set up kind of like this Pony Express system for the mail. So they would ride a horse, but if their horse got tired, they would just jump off, and the closest horse by, they would just take it, and they would keep doing that process until they got to the end goal, and then they would come back. Well, the Romans adopted something similar to that. So if a Roman soldier was carrying something very heavy, they called their burden, and they saw a Jew standing there, if they were tired of carrying it with their horse or by themselves, they would tell the Jew, hey, you carry my burden for me. And the Jew, under law, was required to carry that burden, and they had to carry it for 1 mile, at least 1 mile. Now, the Jews hated this because the Roman soldiers really just used it to manipulate them, to just kind of irk them a little bit. And so the Jews saw this just as the Romans taking advantage of them. And Jesus is telling them, hey, go the extra mile. Do it voluntarily. You do not do it for Caesar, but you do it for the King of Kings, the King of Heaven. And what we see here is that the first mile, they'll notice that you're doing it out of just obligation. The second mile is being dictated by compassion and grace. And so what they're saying, okay, you did the first mile, that's what you were supposed to do, or that's what I just asked you to do. Now that second mile, I don't know why you did that, because I wasn't even asking you to do that. And here's what Jesus is teaching us. There are always two ways to do any task. You can go the extra mile with a joyful heart, even if it conveniences you, or you can just do the minimum and let bitterness set in. Maybe this is how it plays out in your life. Maybe a neighbor or a friend, maybe they ask you for a favor, and maybe they ask you for a ton of favors, and you're tired of doing favors for them. It inconveniences you at times. It may be you just kind of grow old and trying to do stuff. It may be you do it most of the time, but when you do it, you just kind of let them know that you're displeased and actually having to do it for them. But then now maybe you try to do it, and if they tell you to cut the yard, maybe you trim their yard for them too, or maybe you cut some hedges, and then you're like, they're like, why in the world did you do that for me? You know, Roman soldiers would no doubt be shocked and wonder why they would serve him, their enemy to them, the Jews' enemy, when it was not required. And gospel opportunities will abound for us when we say to others, I serve you because I serve someone who has served me. And in fact, you can tell them about the one who came and died for their sins, who saves all of the world by bearing the burden of sin all the way to the cross. And that's what we model when we go that extra mile in serving people. We show them the cross that was bared for all of us and what Jesus has done. But then in verse 42, Jesus tells us also, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So does this mean we are to give every single person who comes and asks for money help? You know, we know that people actually make a pretty good living off of working the system, of working different benevolent situations and being able for people to pay for their bills. And this is a person in this passage that is desperate and has a legitimate need. They are not lazy. They are not irresponsible. And Jesus is not necessarily telling us to give each person with an open hand some handout, but to live a life of radical generosity. In those days, if a Jew begged for food, it was a big deal because it was seen as shameful to actually beg for any type of food in those days. Most Jews would rather die than actually have to beg for food. And so Jesus is saying here, don't lecture the one who has lost all hope. Do not shame someone for their situation. Just feed them. And so share with them what God has given you and do so without expecting anything in return from them. And our motive in helping others is simple. We have been helped by our Heavenly Father, where our need and forgiveness as spiritual beggars were great, and He forgave us. And we have been blessed and showered with all the blessings that come from God, even though it may not see externally in this world what the blessings that we should be getting. But once again, gospel opportunities abound as we share with others both what we have and what we've been given. And so in our sharing with others and giving to those in need, we can talk about our greatest need and how God has met that greatest need. Now, just think about how superseding this part of the sermon was for the people in this time. In the Old Testament, people always thought in terms of what was equal. You know, you get your point. I should get my point. If you did this to me, so I should be able to do this in return to you. It was about what is fair and how can I get my vengeance. And that's the way our culture thinks today, right? We're all about what's even, what's fair. But then Jesus changed everything. There's an old pastor in London. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he tells a story about a remarkable conversion of a man. And his last name was McCann. And he talked about how he was probably the meanest person in town. Although he was 60 years old, he literally was never known for ever losing a fight. When he went to the fair, he would actually bring two guys with him to make sure that he didn't hurt anybody too bad. Like that was the type of man that he was. And then his wife, Martin Lloyd-Jones' wife tells the story of how this man was converted. And when he was converted, he was basically illiterate and they had to teach him to read so that he could read the Bible. And they said that every time that he came to the word Jesus, he would begin to cry and he would kiss the word in the Bible. He was completely changed from a vengeful, hateful, these are my rights, law of the jungle sort of man, to a man that was loving and that was kind and didn't seek an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth or didn't seek vengeance for that if another man looked down the wrong way or did something wrong. He was about loving the other person. Never forget that Jesus does change lives. We no longer consider it our duty to get even. An eye for an eye is fine in court, but not for our relationship with others. And thanks to Jesus, we have to let go of our legalistic obsession with fairness. We have to give up like, well, that's not fair to me. Well, if we truly got what was fair to us, according to God, we would be in very bad shape today. Because what's fair to us is not what we've gotten in salvation through Jesus. God has given us something in Jesus that was not fair to him, but it was necessary for us. And we need to think through that in our relationship with others, that we're not seeking to get even, but we're seeking to extend grace. You know, we put up with the sins and insults of others for Christ's sake. Though many times we may be hurt, and maybe you've been hurt before this sermon, we cannot withdraw and go into a shell because we've been hurt in our past. We do not run from the hurt. We may appear weak, but we are strong. For the only most powerful can live a life that is like this. But the power is not coming from us; it is coming from Christ. And everything that comes from Christ, Jesus is saying, like, let's be honest, this is a hard saying. In fact, it almost seems impossible to try to live this way because our natural reaction in so many times is just to get even, to do what's fair, to it's like, oh, they're just trying to rip me off, they're not being real with me, and just trying to think the worst in every situation. And it just seems impossible for us to live this out. And the fact is, it somewhat is impossible for us. And I'm glad the Sermon on the Mount is impossible because that means that we have to depend on Jesus. And may the Lord Jesus work in us a surpassing righteousness so that we do not hold on to our rights, so that we do not always insist on others being fair to us, and that we're willing to be hurt, so that we're willing to be vulnerable. Because just like back then in the ancient world, people will notice. And they'll come to Jesus by the way that we respond to insults and the way that we respond to the way people treat us. We respond with grace and we respond with truth to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that was given to us in Jesus. Father, we pray that you will continue to work in us. Lord, we thank you for Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in us will continue it to the end, Father. Father, the reality is that, Lord, your sermon here is so hard for us because our sin nature always gets in the way. of what we think is right. So, Father, create in us a new heart, Father. Continue to work on our heart. Make us into something new, Father. And, Lord, and help us to respond in a way that people will see the love of Jesus and see that Jesus, how he responded to insults, and, Father, how he responded to people who sued him unjustly or accused him unjustly, Father, and how he went to the cross and bore our shame for us so that we may have life eternally with you, Father. Lord, help us to see that and help us to live that out because we need you to be able to live that out, Father. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.